Open your Bible, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Here is the theme of the Apostle Paul, as by divine inspiration he begins to write this letter to the Romans. The theme verse, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Amen.
Now I want to echo Paul's words tonight. And I would say to you, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I wish that I had the same fervor as the Apostle Paul. I wish that I could say that I was always as faithful as I believe the Apostle Paul was faithful to the Lord. Perhaps not, but I want to echo his words. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Those of us who are saved, how could we ever be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel? Because it's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been born again, that we've been saved. I said to you last night, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so I want to speak to you tonight on this subject of the gospel. You know, before the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, after he had died upon the cross and risen from the dead, and he gave the commission to his churches, as it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, to go into all the world. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And it's my desire tonight to preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and if God would be pleased to bless in that matter. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God, and we dare not neglect the gospel.
Amen.
I've said to Brother Jim personally the last couple of nights, and I believe that I preached what God has laid upon my heart and what I was directed to preach. But I didn't have a whole lot of just talking about Jesus. We talked about that when I said we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. I talked about that when I talked about revival. I talked about him when last night asked the question, what then doth the Lord require of thee? But I really haven't been able, or in these messages, I haven't emphasized the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as I've wanted to. And I believe that tonight the Lord would have me, even though many of you are saved, and these are familiar things, tonight I want to preach to you the gospel. Now, as I begin to preach the gospel, and before I preach the gospel, I need to preach to you about the gospel. I need to tell you what do I mean by the gospel. The word gospel literally means the good news. And it's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The gospel message is not primarily a message of God the Father, although there would be no gospel and could be no gospel apart from God the Father who sent His Son. The message of the gospel is not primarily or chiefly about the Holy Spirit, although again there would be no gospel apart from the Holy Spirit. And we preach to you a triune God, but we also preach to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who is preeminently the Savior of sinners. And the gospel, according to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse number 3, concerns Jesus, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel message is a very clearly defined message. It's not a vague message. Sometimes the preachers are not as clear as we ought to be. I want, when I take the gospel trumpet to my lips, to give forth a certain sound, and if God will help me. But the message of the gospel itself is a very clear message and a well-defined message. It's not something hard to understand, and you don't have to have a college education or even a high school education to understand. The fact of the matter is, none of us can understand unless the Holy Spirit opens our hearts. But I'm talking about to understand the words that are spoken, the English words that are spoken. You do not have to be a high school graduate nor to understand the gospel. But the gospel is the message of Christ and the work of God in saving sinners. Now, tonight I want to preach to you the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, I believe, is best understood against the bad news of sin.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, here by divine inspiration, after he has introduced his subject in chapters 2 and 3 in particular, yes, even in chapter 1, in the latter part of chapter 1, in chapters 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul begins by speaking about sin. We don't hear so much about sin today like we used to hear. Preachers don't preach so much about sin as they used to preach. But the Bible still tells us that sin is a horrible and a wicked thing.
Amen.
The Bible tells me in the book of 1 John that all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible tells me again in 1 John chapter 3 that sin is the transgression of the law. God has a holy and a perfect law. And any time that we have violated, gone contrary to God's law, that's sin. The Bible tells me in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Now that means that we're sinners. When I say I'm going to go my way instead of God's way, that means that I've sinned.
Amen.
The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible says in the book of Romans that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible has so much to say about sin, and it deals with specific sins as well. I'm not going to try to list all the different sins that you might be guilty of, because just as surely as I try to do that, I'm going to miss yours. But I trust that the Holy Spirit of God would remind each and every one of us that we've come into this world the children of wrath.
Amen.
And we've been born sinners. Just over a page or two in your Bible, in Romans chapter 5, verse number 19, the Bible says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And in the context, it's talk about Adam. You know, the Bible tells me that in the beginning, God created Adam, formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Adam was not a sinner in his creation. God made man upright, and there was no sin in the world. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You remember, God had taken Adam, put him into the Garden of Eden. And God said, you may freely eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden. And I suppose that there are many different kinds of fruit there that you and I are not familiar with today because they no longer exist. And yet God said to Adam, you can freely eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, except there was one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent came to the woman. Now, in the latter verses of chapter 2, God had caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and while he slept, God removed one of Adam's ribs, and from that rib, he made the woman, whose name we know is Eve. And the serpent came to the woman and said, yea, hath God said. And you'll remember the story. The Bible tells us in the book of Timothy that the woman was deceived. And the serpent, who was actually the devil, you never find in Genesis chapter 3 a specific mention of Satan or the devil. But we know from other places in the Bible that it was Satan. It was the devil who was using that serpent as a mouthpiece, as a tool. And the Bible tells us that the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Added just one word, one little word, to what God had said in chapter 2. God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan comes along and says, thou shalt not surely die. And when the woman saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, it was good for food, it was a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she ate. And she gave to her husband, and he also ate. The Bible tells us in the book of Timothy, not only was the woman deceived, the Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. He knew that he was disobeying God. Now, maybe he didn't understand and know at that time all the ramifications. Maybe he didn't fully understand what God meant or what God said, that thou shalt surely die. He'd never seen anything die. He didn't know anything about death. But God had said, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam took that forbidden fruit and ate, and by the way, it wasn't when the woman ate. The woman was the first one in the transgression. But when God had said to Adam in chapter 2, verse 16, when God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You go back and check it out. That was before that the woman was brought forth from Adam's side. So if that command and that instruction was given to the man as the representative, as the federal head, we sometimes say, as the covenant head, the one who was the responsible party. And by the way, I believe that the man is still the responsible party. I'm not saying that women are unresponsible. I'm not saying that women have no responsibility upon them. But the chief responsibility even today is upon the man and the head of the home. And it was not when Eve took of that forbidden fruit. Oh, that was sin. And she was deceived. But the Bible says it was by one man that sin entered into the world and death by sin. And it was by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners. And when Adam sinned, he died that very day spiritually. Now, I know that he lived physically 930 years. But the Bible tells us that in the day he ate thereof, he was going to die. And he did. That very day, he died spiritually. And all of us, the whole human race, in the loins of Adam, we became sinners when Adam disobeyed God. We weren't born yet. We weren't born yet. But we were in the loins of Adam. An illustration I've been using for years, and maybe I've used it here before when I was here to preach services and meetings for you. Where would you be tonight if your grandfather had died when he was just an infant? You think about that. Let's say that your grandfather, as just an infant, had drowned in the river. Where would you be tonight? Well, he wouldn't have been your grandfather and you wouldn't be here.
Right.
And if we could talk in ways in which never came to pass, if we could talk about you and your grandfather, who then was not your grandfather, but if we could talk in those terms, if your grandfather as an infant drowned in the river, we could say that you drowned in your grandfather. Because your whole experience of life itself is wrapped up in his loins. And the whole human race was in the loins of Adam when he sinned. When Adam sinned, we became sinners. That's basically what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And down through these years, generation after generation, we've come forth from our mother's womb. We were born sinners and spiritually dead.
Right.
And that sinful nature has been passed on to us through our fathers, not through our mothers. In the Bible, the laws of inheritance are always through the man. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zara of Thamar. Phares begat Esther. You know, it's always through the man. Now, when there weren't any men in a family, God did make some provisions for the women to inherit. But I'm saying to you that the laws of inheritance in the Bible were through the man. And you and I have received, through our fathers, and beginning all the way back there with Adam, down through these generations, there has been passed on to us. And I know that I said to you last night, there's something that has been imputed to us. There's also something that has been imparted to us. That's true. I'm talking about what has been imparted to us through the generations. We were born sinners, spiritually dead, and in need of salvation. Every one of us who has been born by natural generation into this life, we've been born sinners. The only exception, and it's not really an exception at all, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because about 2,000 years ago, when God the Father sent His Son Jesus into the world, you know that God the Father performed a miracle. And Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. God bypassed the human male aspect of conception. And Jesus did not have a human biological father. And therefore, whereas you and I have received through our fathers, from our fathers, a sinful nature, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his flesh, was not born a sinner. The angel said to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the only one who's ever been born holy, those of us who have been born by natural generation, we were born sinners. But Jesus, who was born of supernatural generation, he was born holy. And as he lived here upon the earth, he never sinned. The Bible says he knew no sin. The Bible says no guile was found in his mouth. The Bible says of Jesus, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And there are many times that people would accuse Jesus of sinning. You've broken the Sabbath day, or you've blasphemed. Yet indeed and in truth, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned.
Amen.
There was no sin in him.
Amen.
And he never had a thought of foolishness.
Amen.
He never said anything he shouldn't have said.
Amen.
He spoke the word that he'd received from the Father. He never went where he shouldn't have gone. He never said, I'm going to go my way instead of your way. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born holy, and he lived a holy and a sinless and a perfect life. And he was obedient to the Heavenly Father, even unto death, the Bible says. Now, because Jesus was not a sinner, actually, he didn't have to die. He came from heaven for the purpose of dying upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. But being personally holy, the law of God had no claim upon him.
Amen.
You and me, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus was under no obligation to die. He could have gone back to heaven without dying. He could have lived here upon the earth till today. But the Bible says Christ died for our sins. It wasn't for his sins, it was for my sin. For the sins of all those who ever put their faith and trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary experienced the equivalent of my eternity in hell.
Amen.
And I can't really explain that.
Amen.
Jesus hung upon the cross for about 6 hours, we would say. And during that time, and it wasn't so much because of how long he hung there, but because of who he is, that he's not only the sinless man, he is the eternal God.
Amen.
And because he is the eternal God manifest in the flesh, because he is God, he is an eternal being, and he could take and experience all of my eternity in hell.
Amen.
No one else could do that. But he could experience all of my eternity in hell. I believe when the Bible says he poured out his soul unto death, it is saying to us that the Lord Jesus Christ not only died that physical death, a very terrible physical death, but it was much more than that.
Amen.
In those 3.5, or those 3 hours of darkness in particular, when Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I don't think that you and I can really understand what took place between God the Father and God the Son, but the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And God delivered up his own Son to death, and Jesus willingly became my substitute, my sacrifice, my representative. And he stood in my place. And the law of God that demanded my death, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for my sins. No one else could do that.
Amen.
Now, you know, I believe, if you don't understand what I've said just a moment ago, I believe that if you're here tonight lost in your sin and you die in that condition, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe that you will go to hell.
Amen.
I don't want you to misunderstand. I believe that you will go to hell. And I believe that hell is forever. It's eternal. It has no end.
Right.
And those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ will be in hell forever and forever and forever and forever.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for his people, he offered up his perfect humanity on the altar of his deity. He shed his blood. Now, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. God cannot die. And technically, it's true, God has no blood. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, died.
That's right.
And he shed his blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You remember that? Where the Apostle Paul, talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he warned them that after my departing, wolves are going to enter into the flock. But he talks about how we're saved. God has purchased his people with his own blood.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Those of us who are saved tonight, Jesus Christ shed his blood for the remission of our sins.
Amen.
Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Amen.
And Jesus was buried. Now, he died upon the cross, And he did not die because men took his life. He said in John chapter 10, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from the Father. And Jesus literally had to call death to come to him. Since the law had no claim upon him, he had to call death to come to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he yielded up the ghost.
Amen.
And with a loud voice, he cried. And he yielded up the ghost. And he said to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus died. You remember how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night there in John chapter 3, but you remember how those two went to Pilate and they begged the body of Jesus that they might take it down from the cross and give to it a decent burial. And Pilate at first had to send men to make sure that Jesus was dead. Could it be? But they came back with the report that Jesus was dead, and he was dead. He hadn't just fainted. He hadn't just swooned. As, what was it, back in the 1980s, that man wrote the book, and of course others have held the position before, but he's suggesting that Jesus just fainted on the cross. And when his body was taken down and placed into the coolness of the tomb, he revived, and he woke up, and he came out of the tomb. Well, even that would have required a miracle, but it was more than that.
Amen.
Jesus died.
Amen.
And that's part of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the third day he rose again.
Amen.
And on that third day, I believe all three members of the Godhead involved in the resurrection. The Bible tells us that God the Father raised His Son. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8 that God the Holy Spirit raised the Son. And Jesus Himself said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. So all three members of the Godhead, if you please, that's the Bible word, all three members of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was God's way, a stamp of approval, that everything my Son has done, He has done everything that I have sent Him to do. He has finished it perfectly. He has accomplished the work. There wasn't one little portion of the work that God the Father had given to the Son before the foundation of the world. There wasn't one portion of work that was left undone. There wasn't one sin that He was to atone for that was left unatoned for. And if it had have been, I believe the Lord Jesus would have had to, His body would have had to have remained in the tomb. Because it's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see our justification there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And we know, you know, the Apostle Paul, I was reading this morning in my morning devotions from the book of Acts chapter 17. And God hath appointed a day which He will judge the world, and He's going to judge the world by that man whom He hath appointed, and He's given assurance to all men that He's raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive today.
Amen.
And because He has died upon the cross and been buried and arisen again, being who He is, He could take all of my sin upon Himself, and He did. And being who He is, He can give to me eternal, everlasting life. No one else can do that. It takes God to give to us eternal, everlasting life. And Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. Now, Jesus arose from the dead, and He was seen by His disciples and His apostles. I don't find anyone in particular, unless it would be the Apostle Paul, we would say the Apostle Paul. I don't see anyone in particular after the resurrection of Christ from the dead that he appeared to a lost person. But he appeared over and over again for a period of 40 days. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he went in and out amongst them, teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. And he appeared to his apostles, and he appeared to some of the women. And on one occasion, he appeared to over 500 brethren at once. And then after 40 days of going in and out amongst his disciples, and as he led them out to a place of Bethany, and as he spoke with them, he was received up into glory. And the clouds received him out of their sight. They'd been talking with him. These apostles had been talking with Jesus. And he's taken up into the heavens, out of their sight. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And I suppose that they were angels, but there were two men who stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he's been there now, I believe, over 1,900 years. But I want you to know he's coming again.
Amen.
I believe he's coming soon.
Amen.
Now, I can't put it on a calendar, and no man knows the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But I believe with all my heart the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon.
Amen.
I see the signs of the times.
Amen.
That Jesus spoke about perhaps there in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I see the signs of the times. It seems to me that as I read the Bible and I look at things that are going on around about us in the world, it seems to me that we are living in the days of Noah. It seems to me that we're living in the days of Lot. It seems to me that we're living in those days, as I perhaps mentioned last night or the night before, when men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. It seems to me we're living on the very verge of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, we need to be busy about the Master's business. He's given us a work to do. He's given to His churches a commission. He's given to every Christian the privilege of letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. He's given to us as saved people the privilege, as I spoke last night, the privilege of prayer. And those who are here without the Lord Jesus Christ, the time is short. And the Holy Spirit of God says, "Come." The bride says, "Come."
We do. Amen.
And let all who hear say, "Come."
Amen.
We're saying, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus," but we're saying to those who are thirsty, "Come ye to the waters." Isaiah 55 says, "Come and buy without money and without price."
Amen.
The message of the gospel is a message of free grace. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek."
Amen.
There's nothing that you can do, lost person, to save yourself.
Right.
Salvation is of the Lord. There's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. It's also true that if you do nothing, you'll be lost.
Amen.
I think when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, and he'd been dead already for 4 days when Jesus arrived, and Mary said, "He stinketh." But Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. And they rolled the stone away at Jesus' command. And Jesus said, after he'd prayed to the Father, but you know this, Jesus lifted up his voice and he said, "Lazarus, come forth."
Amen.
Lazarus was dead. Could Lazarus hear the voice of the Lord Jesus? No. Did he hear the voice of the Lord Jesus? Yes. Could Lazarus, who was dead, come forth? No. Did Lazarus, who was dead, come forth? Yes. And Lazarus didn't contribute one thing.
Amen. Amen.
To his resurrection. But he participated in it.
Amen.
You can't contribute one thing to the salvation of your soul. But by the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the grace of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls and speaks to your heart as the good shepherd calls his sheep, and he knows his sheep, they've been given to him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. And he knows his sheep. And he calls them by name. And I can remember, and some of you can remember in your lives, I can remember and still rejoice in the fact that as a young 8-year-old boy, through the preaching of the Word of God, the voice of the Lord Jesus came home to my heart, and he called me to follow him. He gave me repentance and faith. Oh, I didn't understand it all at that time. I didn't understand all about the doctrines of election and God's sovereignty. Didn't know those things at all. As an 8-year-old boy, I didn't even understand or grasp at all the thought of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But God saved me.
Amen.
And as time went on, as years passed, and I grew and I matured, and I heard the preaching and I was reading the Word of God, I'd come across some things I still didn't understand, but I believed them because the Spirit of God dwelt in my heart and life, and I was reading God's Word. And so though I didn't altogether understand it, I believed it and I received it. And you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God speaks to people through His Word by His Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus calls His sheep to follow Him. He calls them to repent and believe the gospel. Those of you who are here tonight, I've tried to preach to you the gospel. I'd probably gotten about 3 minutes of my message, and I've left my outline. I didn't preach my outline tonight. But I've tried to preach to you about Jesus and salvation. And I can't see your heart. I believe that perhaps though there are some of you who are here and you're lost in your sins, and you probably heard the preaching of the gospel and the Word of God many, many times. And I can't save you. And I don't look to you to make a decision. But when I preach, I look to the Lord to do a work. And if the Lord is pleased to do a work, some of you will go home in the very same spiritual condition in which you came. But I trust and I pray that when you lay your head down on the pillow tonight, if you have enough peace to lay your head down on the pillow tonight, I trust and I pray that even when you listen to the pulse beating in your eardrum, you will know what I preach to you is the truth. And please receive the love of the truth, because Jesus is the truth, the way and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by Him. I believe those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's under no obligation to save you. But we have this teaching in His Word, and I believe that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing before Him as a repentant sinner and seeking His mercy, I believe God will save you.
Amen.
I said the other night, some people think they can save themselves. All right, why don't you just go ahead and do that? And then you can pat yourself on the back. But it won't be so.